You'll turn to the back of your bulletin. The scripture we'll be reading today is from Genesis chapter 30, verses 22 through 24. Then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and enabled her to conceive. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son and said, "God has taken away my disgrace." She named him Joseph and said, "May the Lord add to me another son." For quite a few years, I studied or taught history. And one of the interesting, I guess, facets about history is that for so long it was a male-dominated field. That we tend to talk about white Europeans who happen to be male in history. But for the last few decades, there's been more and more of a focus on also looking at the people that make up over half the population of the world. And also many times, when there's preaching or there's Bible study, we speak about the great men in the Bible. And then, of course, there's nothing wrong with that. But I want to take the next 6 weeks to look at the contributions of six women or groups of women in Scripture. So today we'll be starting out with Rachel. Next we'll be going to Deborah, Ruth, Esther. Then we'll be turning to the New Testament, Priscilla, Eunice, and Lois. And that will be Mother's Day. So just giving everyone an idea for where we're headed. As a young mother, one Christmas brought Brenda Nixon to despair. Amid all the holiday stress, her husband's job was shaky, and the grim possibility of no income depressed her. She writes, "Among my numerous responsibilities was teaching my 3-year-old Sunday school class at church. When I looked at the teacher's book, I saw the lesson was on Jesus, the Good Shepherd." "What? The Good Shepherd?" I complained. "Surely something's wrong here. How does the Good Shepherd relate to the real meaning of Christmas? Besides, city kids can't relate to a shepherd." My low spirit was evident as I criticized everything about the lesson plan. Then the time came for class. We survived the art portion of the lesson, gluing cotton balls to sheet pictures, and had our juice and animal crackers. Then it was circle time. Turning to each rosy-cheeked child, I began with, "What is a good shepherd?" To which came my reminder of truth, as one of the children positively replied, "A good shepherd picks up his sheep." And now today, in looking at Rachel and in looking at her family, we're not looking at a perfect family. We're looking at a genealogy of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their families, where they had a lot of conflict, they had a lot of problems, they had a lot of issues. But on the other hand, they had a good shepherd that walked with them. And today what I'm looking at is both the conflict in Rachel's life, but also her faith that allowed her to endure it. We start with Jacob, who, he was a swindler. He would have made a good used car salesman. He had robbed his brother of his birthright and his father's blessing with some trickery and some soup. And Esau, his brother, wanted to kill him. So Jacob decided it's a good time to move. So Jacob went to visit his family. And he went to go and visit Laban, Rebekah's brother. And it happened that he encountered Rachel, his younger daughter, at a well. And that's where we begin our story. Rachel's first mentioned in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 29, when Jacob happens upon her, when she's about to water her father's flock. She's doing her responsibility. She was the second daughter. Jacob had traveled a great distance to find Laban. Rebekah had sent him there to be safe from his furious twin brother. While, as the younger daughter, it was Rachel's task to go to the well and draw water. It was no coincidence that she went that day when Jacob arrived. It would seem as if Rachel had all the loveliness of her aunt Rebecca. The sacred record calls her as beautiful and well-favored. Her sister Leah, though, was weak-eyed or tender-eyed, meaning some form of eye blemish, or others would just say that she was less appealing than Rachel. Seeing her in all her natural charm and beauty, Jacob loved her. Although beauty may only be skin deep, it nevertheless won his admiration. The Hebrew form of Rachel's description suggests she was beautiful in form and in look. But Rachel endured years of anguish and conflict. During Jacob's stay, he fell in Rachel and agreed to work 7 years for Laban for her hand in marriage. But of course, just as Jacob had tricked his brother and father, Laban tricked him. And the other sister, Leah, was there in the bridal bed with the veil. And so Rachel's older sister stole what was hers. The deceit cunningly beguiled Jacob into marriage with her older sister. Jacob had accepted Laban's terms to get no money for his labor in the fields. And then he would confront Laban. And Laban said, well, you worked 7 years, and it's in our culture that we give the older daughter first. Work seven more, and you get Rachel. In the moment of his surprise discovery, did Jacob remember how he had stolen his brother's birthright by covering himself with hairy skin and venison smell? What a brother you must have to use venison smell to trick your dad. Was this retribution for what he had done? And of course, Laban excused his own deception. And when God saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb and gave her 4 sons. He worked 7 years for Leah, then 7 years for Rachel. And we have both, we had Leah, and then we also had both of the servants have children before Rachel. She waited through 10 pregnancies. For years, she would have been looked down upon, because God hadn't blessed her. God had blessed her sister and the servants. I mean, can you imagine how unloved she must have felt? Rachel dealt with this, and also with jealousy with her older sister. Once Rachel became Jacob's second wife, her continued barrenness created an unreasonable and impatient fretfulness within her soul. What anguish is wrapped up in the phrase, but Rachel was barren, Genesis 29:31. Says Donald Davidson, Rachel would taunt Leah on not having the love of her husband, where Leah could have revenge and also taunt her sister. She was so moved, she told Jacob, give me children or else I die. Her name means ewe or sheep. Rachel speaks of being the sheep of God's pasture. Even in her name, we see God's providence. Out of these 4 women came the 12 tribes of Israel. And we remember that Jacob's name was later changed to Israel because he wrestled with God. On the one hand, we have a pretty dysfunctional family of people that lie and cheat with each other in their own families. On the other hand, God redemptively still uses them to create a nation. And how encouraging that must be for us when we look at the patriarchs and we see they were real people. When we look at the disciples and their mothers arguing over who should be on Jesus' right hand, and we see they are real people. When we look at Peter's impulsiveness and his lying, we see that they were real people. That our families don't have to be perfect. That these saints that we see on stained glass were no more perfect than we are, but they had faith in God, and that's what matters. Mordecai, the hero of the book of Esther, and Queen Esther herself were descendants of Rachel through her son Benjamin. Joseph, who was the firstborn for Rachel, means Jehovah has added. God was faithful and heard her prayer. Named him declaring that God had finally added unto her a son and taken away her disgrace. It took years of patience on the part of Rachel. What might have happened if Rachel had given up? What might have happened if she had just decided that she was not going to trust in God to answer her prayer? Joseph was the son that was most favored and beloved by his father Jacob. Joseph was used by God to be a blessing and to save his people when there was starvation. Even though he was put in slavery, even though Potiphar's wife lied about it, even though his brothers plotted to get away with it, even though he saw a vision and interpreted it, a man lied to him and did not help him leave jail. Even though all of those bad things happened to Joseph, even though all those bad things that happened to Rachel, God used them. Joseph saved a nation and his family. In Genesis 49 and Deuteronomy 33, we read of the great blessings bestowed upon Joseph. And we must think of his mom's faithfulness. While standing at attention during a parade, a private began to wave at the audience. The drill sergeant sternly warned the private, "Jones, don't ever do that again." A few minutes later, though, the private waved again. When the parade was over, the livid, upset, disgraced sergeant began to yell and scream at the soldier. He pointed out the dangers of disobeying a superior. Jones was still unremorseful. The instructor then yelled, "Boy, aren't you afraid of me? Don't you know what I could do to you?" Jones replied, "Oh, yes, sir, but you don't know my mother." And then her second child was Benjamin. He means son of my right hand or son of good fortune. There was quite a time gap between the birth of Joseph and Benjamin. But Benjamin's birth was hard and difficult, to the point that his mother died giving birth to him. She wanted to name him Son of My Sorrow. But Jacob, however, changed his name. Jacob was unwilling to view his son as sorrowful. He saw him as strength and as a good fortune. Jacob was declaring that he was happy to have Benjamin no matter what it cost. About Benjamin he said, "That the beloved of the Lord rests secure in him, for the shields him all day long, and the one the Lord loves rests between his shoulders." Deuteronomy 33:12. And there are two things I want to emphasize about Benjamin. One, you have been produced by God, and therefore you are a blessing. No matter what it may have cost to get you here, you are worth it. We read in the Psalms that the Lord knit us together in our mother's wombs. We all have value. No matter where you are in your life, and no matter where other people are in their lives, everyone has value because the Lord is God. And it makes no difference what others may have said or think. The Father says that you are a blessing. God doesn't see you the way you see yourself or the ways others see you. God sees you as special. And we see that in Jesus' preaching. When he talked about that he would leave the 99 to find the one that was lost. We see that in his preaching when he talks about the pearl of great price. Over and over again he says that we are important, that we are valuable. If he cares about the hairs on our head, if he cares about the birds of the air, so too he cares about us. Second, if the church is going to produce what God has in mind, she's going to have to die to herself. Through the death of Rachel, we have Benjamin. Jacob, the father, declared that Benjamin was the son of his right hand. In other words, we do not go to church for ourselves. We go to church to worship and proclaim God. And we go to church to help others. That we are not here for our own. We are here to serve and help others. There's one more twist to the story. Rachel, who died young, becomes an image of tragic womanhood. Her tomb remains as a landmark, 1 Samuel 10:2, and a testimony to her. She and Leah were remembered as the two who together built up the house of Israel, Ruth 4:11. Rachel was an ancestress of the northern kingdom. She was one of the building blocks of what would become a nation. And after Ephraim and Benjamin were exiled by the Assyrians, Rachel was remembered as the classic mother who mourns and intercedes for her children. More than 100 years after the exile to the north, Jeremiah had a vision of Rachel still mourning, still grieving for her lost children. Moreover, he realized that her mourning served as effective, for God promised to reward her efforts and return her children. Jeremiah 31:15-21. After the biblical period, Mother Rachel continued to be celebrated by the people of Israel. And we have the promise of God. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. God strategically put together this family and used this family to impact and change the world. And God is using you and your family to impact and change the world. God desires to do the same things through the church as we reach out and help lost and hurting people. And as we look at Rachel's life, of what was recorded in Genesis, we see that her life was not perfect, that there was a lot of conflict in that family. But through her faith, God made a nation. What a powerful testimony to have, that because of your faithfulness, God's people was preserved. And what a beautiful picture of the love of God, that even when in our humanity, as fallen as we are, God is here with us. God's Spirit is here with us. And we see a good example for how we can press on and endure in faith when we look at the life of Rachel. And today, if you have a decision that you need to make, if you need to surrender your life to Christ, if there are any important decisions that you need to make, if you need to just come and pray at this table, now is the time. The Lord is here for you. The Lord is a strong and mighty tower.